So as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he wants them to show love and unity to one another. And for their example in that, he points them to Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. If you want to know how you should act as a Christian, you need to look to Jesus. You need to look to the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 7, we see Christ's humanity, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." As someone wrote this, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the Son of Man might make the sons of men the sons of God." Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became the Son of Man. And Paul says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. If you think about the life of the Lord Jesus was born into a poor family. He was born at Bethlehem. Humble shepherds were visitors at his birth. There was no hospital, no palace, no palace for the king. He was just laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And the builder of the universe became a carpenter on earth. And the king of the world became a servant. And if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it was a life of humility and service. The first recorded words we have in the scriptures in our Bible that Jesus spoke is at the age of 12. And you remember that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover with Mary and Joseph. And as Mary and Joseph are heading away from the Passover, and I guess they're with family and a lot of other townspeople that had gone there to Jerusalem, Jesus gets left behind. And after a day's journey, Joseph and Mary realise that Jesus is not with the crowd. And so after they go back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days, they find him at the temple in the midst of the teachers. And Jesus' first recorded words in the Gospels in Luke is, it says here, "Why did you seek me?" This is Jesus speaking. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus, from a child, was willing to be about his Father's business. And being about his Father's business meant that the Lord Jesus serves humanity. Mark 10 verse 43, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The whole life of the Lord Jesus was in submission to the Father. And when he was in submission to the Father, his submission was revealed in service to others. And so Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You and I are to be servants. And the Lord Jesus modelled true servanthood. And that's what we should be. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called The Quest for Character. And Swindoll says this in one of his chapters titled The Gift That Lives On. Swindoll writes, "In our pocket of society, where pampered affluence is rampant, we are often at a loss to know what kind of gifts to buy our friends and loved ones on special occasions. I have a suggestion. It may not seem that expensive or sound very novel, but believe me, it works every time. It is one of those gifts that has great value but no price tag. It can't be lost, nor will it ever be forgotten. No problem with size either. It fits all shapes, any age, and every personality. The ideal gift is yourself. In your quest for character, don't forget the value of unselfishness. That's right, give some of yourself away. Give an hour of your time to someone who needs you. Give a note of encouragement to someone who is down. Give a hug of affirmation to someone in your family. Give it a visit of mercy to someone who's laid aside. Give a meal you prepared to someone who is sick. Give a word of compassion to someone who just lost a mate. give a deed of kindness to someone who is slow and easily overlooked. Jesus taught, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Matthew 25, verse 40. So the Lord Jesus was a true servant, and if we model our lives on the Lord Jesus, we will be servants, and then we will make an impact on the world. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Christ's divinity. He writes about Christ's equality with God. Paul also writes about Christ's humanity. And in verse 8, Paul writes about Christ's humility. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus came as God in the flesh. He came in an appearance of a man. And did you know that the Lord Jesus has actually taken on the personhood of a man for all eternity? When you go to heaven, if you're born again and you're going to heaven, you and I are going to see a man in the glory. We will see Jesus as a man in a physical body. I believe not only will we see Jesus in a physical glorified body, but I believe personally that we will see the wounds of Jesus when we go to heaven. Why do I believe that? Now, some people might differ on that, but I believe that we'll see the wounds of Jesus, because if you examine the scriptures, when Jesus rose from the grave, there were wounds on his body. When he appeared in his resurrection body, he had a body of flesh and bones, but he still had the scars of going to the cross for our redemption. I'll point you to the scriptures about this. We read this when we come to Thomas and the meeting of Thomas of Jesus after the resurrection. John 20, verse 25, Thomas says this, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." How could Thomas put his hand into the side of the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus' side was thrust through with a spear. There was an opening there. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." After the cross and after the resurrection from the grave, Jesus Christ still bore his scars. And I believe when we see Jesus ascended to heaven at the throne room of God, we will see the scars of Jesus. Isaiah said this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Another reason why I believe that we'll see the scars of the Lord Jesus in heaven is that the Apostle John wrote down the book of Revelation. And if you go to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, John gives us a picture of heaven after the rapture of the church. So after the rapture of the church, John has this view of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. And in verse 6, we see what happens, that John sees into the throne room of God. And in the midst of the throne room, he sees one that is described as a lamb. Revelation 5 verse 6, "And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." The lamb that was slain, I believe, points to the Lord Jesus. Remember when John saw Jesus at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is described as a lamb in the scriptures. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, here we have in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 9, it's a lamb that was slain. I believe we will see the scars on the Lord Jesus, and that will remind us for all eternity of the cost of our redemption. Revelation 5, verse 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. We'll bow before the Lord Jesus in heaven. We'll see the lamb that was slain. We'll see scars. And we'll be with the saints of old, saying, worthy is the lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. You know the only work of man that's seen in heaven? You know what it is? It's not great buildings. Down here we build skyscrapers and big bridges and cathedrals and pyramids in the past. The only work of man's hands in heaven, I believe, is the scars that Jesus bears. The hymn writer wrote this, wounded for me, there on the cross he was wounded for me, gone my transgressions and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me, coming for me, coming for me. Soon in the air he is coming for me, then with what joy his dear face I shall see, oh how I praise him, he is coming for me. I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the word Jesus means Saviour. There are people today that will confess that Jesus was a historical figure, but they don't confess that Jesus is Saviour. If you confess your mouth with the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you saved? Is there a time that you recognise that Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth, who went to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and the sins of the whole world? Philippians 2 verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus exhibited sacrificial humility, and so should every believer in the Lord Jesus. Paul said, For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Humility should characterize the Christian. If we're like Jesus, there should be sacrificial humility that characterise us. I read about Hudson Taylor, and at the age of 17, he got a gospel tract which described the finished work of Christ. And a writer called Kenneth Lotet writes about his conversion, and he says this, as he read the phrase, this is in the tract, the finished work of Christ caught his attention. He asked himself, what is finished? Reared as he'd been, the answer came quickly to him, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid by the substitute. Christ died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then flooded in the joyous conviction that if the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid, all that was left for him to do was to accept it. That he did, and fell on his knees, praising God. He soon discovered that at that very hour in a distant town, his mother, driven by an inner compulsion to pray for him, had had the quiet assurance that her prayer had been granted. Hudson Taylor reads a gospel tract at the age of 17, becomes converted, and ends up later on in his life to become a missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor modelled the Lord Jesus. He identified with humanity, and he was a humble man. Vance Christie wrote about Hudson's humility. He said, around 30 years after he had first begun his work in China, he was travelling on a train with a friend, Henry Frost, whilst ministering in Canada. Henry Frost on the train read an article that was critical of Hudson Taylor. The article made Frost angry, and he tried to hide the article from Taylor under a stack of papers. Hudson had heard about the article, and so he took it up to read. The article read this: Hudson Taylor is rather disappointing. I had in my mind an idea of what great missionaries should look like, he being professedly one of the great missionaries of modern times must be such as they, but he is not. A stranger would never notice him on the street, except perhaps to say that he is a good-natured-looking Englishman. Nor is his voice in the least degree majestic. He elicits little applause, launches no thunderbolts. Even our Jonathan Goforth, that was another missionary, used to plead more eloquently for China's missions, and apparently with more effect. It is quite possible that were Mr. Taylor under another name to preach as a candidate in our Ontario pulpit vacancies, there are those who would begrudge him his probationer's pay. So that's what Hudson Taylor read of himself. And the story goes on that he was quiet after reading that article, and he smiled at his friend and he said this: "This is very just criticism, for it is all true. I have often thought that God made me little in order that he might show what a great God he is." Henry Frost said this of Hudson. Mr. Taylor, however, has entered into that humility which alone is found in the spirit of the lowly Nazarene. After the enormous success of Hudson's Mission Society, thousands of missionaries went to the field. One leader in a church in Scotland said to Hudson, "You must sometimes be tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God has used you. I doubt if any man living has had greater honour." Hudson Taylor responded this way: "On the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me." That's a servant that models the Lord Jesus, a servant that was sacrificial, a servant that was humble. And Paul says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In Christ's humility, in his obedience to the Father's will, he went to the cross for all humanity. The creator of the universe allowed the created to nail him to a cross. The one who made the trees hung on the wood of a tree that he made to die for the sins of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Christ's divinity and Christ's equality with the Father. And he writes about Christ's humanity, and he writes about Christ's humility. And in verse 9, Paul reminds us of Christ's supremacy. Verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I personally believe that every person that has ever lived throughout history, the people that live beyond us, every single person that has died, I personally believe that every single person that God has created will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus. Pilate, who condemned Jesus, will bow his knee, I believe, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The crowd that mocked the Lord Jesus on the day of his crucifixion, I believe that every one of those that mocked the Lord Jesus will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The soldiers that crucified him, the soldiers that gambled for his cloak, one day they will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Adolf Hitler, who targeted God's people, the Jews, He will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Jew, every Hindu, every agnostic, every atheist that has ever lived will one day bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every God-hating and God-cursing and God-denying person will one day bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, you either confess that Jesus Christ is Lord now, or you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the eternal hell. Paul says this, I remind you, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, so those in glory, of those on earth, and those under the earth. What's under the earth? Hell. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they're on earth, in heaven, or whether they're in the eternal hell. You can confess Christ now, or you can confess Christ in the future. You can bow your knee to Jesus now, or you can bow your knee in the future. You know, while we're here on earth, there's always a chance for us to bow our knee and confess Jesus Christ as Saviour. I take you to the cross. There's a Roman centurion. And that Roman centurion, to be in his position, must have been a very loyal Roman. And the Roman centurion, he's by the cross. And he hears the words of compassion of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hears the seven cries from the cross. And perhaps this hardened Roman centurion, that man comes to a change in his mind. And the Bible says in Luke 23, verse 47, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. Certainly, this was a righteous man. That comes from the lips of the centurion. And then in Mark chapter 15, truly, this man was the Son of God. He was a Roman involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And he had a change of mind. You know how dangerous that would have been for a Roman centurion to say that out aloud? If you study the history of the Christian church further on, and in the days of Paul when he wrote to the Philippians, the Christians were tempted to put a pinch of salt and declare that Caesar was God. And here's a Roman centurion declaring that Jesus, who's on the cross, is the Son of God. While ever you're on earth, you have the chance to bow your knee to Jesus and to confess that he indeed is the Son of God. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One writer wrote this: the one that was abused is now the one that is adored. Jesus, the one that was buried, is now the one that is raised. The one that was humbled is the one that is exalted. On earth, the one that has displayed humility is the one in heaven that displays his majesty. What a description the Apostle Paul gives. And as he encourages unity in the church at Philippi, he wants the people just to be like Jesus, to humble themselves and to be servants, to be lights and witnesses to the sin-filled world that they live in. And that's the same for us today. May each of us model our lives on the life of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the one that was abused is now the one that is adored in heaven. The one that was buried is the one that is raised. The one that was humbled is the one that is exalted. The one that displayed his humility is the one who displays his majesty in the halls of heaven. We thank you, Father, for the Lamb that was slain, who went to the cross for all our sins. I pray, Father, this morning for anyone here that has not bowed their knee to Jesus and confessed that he indeed is the Saviour and Lord. I pray for them that they would see that he offers forgiveness of sins and a future home in heaven for all that would come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.